Let's have the doxology. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Deputy moderator of our church, the Reverend R.J. Baggs, will lead us in the opening prayer.
Let us unite our hearts in prayer. Our eternal God and our gracious Heavenly Father, we afresh approach thy heavenly throne of grace in prayer, in the worthy and in the precious name of our God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We approach thee this afternoon with confidence, entering into thy presence through that new and living way that thou hast opened up for us through the rent veil, and into the immediate presence of a thrice holy God. We thank thee today for the value and for the virtue of the Savior's precious blood.
Amen.
And by that blood we come to seek thy face and to call upon thy name, even now for this afternoon gathering. Lord, we lift up our hearts in thanksgiving to thee for a deep sense of thy presence and blessing here already today. Thy word has been fulfilled, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Thank you for thy word so faithfully declared, for the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ in all the excellent glory of his blessed person and his finished work. And Lord, it would be our earnest desire now, on the threshold of this further service, that thou would intensify thy presence in the midst, and come, Lord, into this house in all thy glorious power. Grant that the glory of God might be seen in the face of Jesus Christ, that again as he is uplifted, hearts will be strangely warmed and touched, and each one of us will be brought into a closer communion with thyself. We pray for an outpouring of the Spirit of God upon this meeting. Thou dost know and read already the individual need of every heart. Search out, O God, those that are still unconverted, still out of Christ on the broad road of faith. Lord, by thy Spirit, send home the arrows of conviction and bring them to an evangelical repentance and to a saving faith and interest in Christ and in the blood of the Lamb. We plead the blood of sprinkling for the gathering. Shut out the world in all its allurements and distractions. And for a little time in this great arena, shut us in to thyself. And we pray that all that is done and all that is said may redound to the praise of the glory of the grace of God. Bless the singing of the hymns, the praising of thy name. Remember the choir. Bless the one who will minister in song. And grant, Lord, that every detail will have the seal of God's approval upon it. Bless thy servant, our moderator, again. Grant him the enduement of power from on high. Speak to him and through him to our hearts. And grant that sinners today will be truly and genuinely born again and brought by grace to trust in thee and rest upon the finished work. Hear our prayer, look in mercy upon us, and visit us now with the Spirit's quickening power, and we shall ascribe to thee all the praise and the glory, for we ask it in the Savior's worthy name. Amen.
The people of God said, Amen. Another grand old gospel hymn. A hymn, this first hymn in this sheet, Would You Be Free from Your Burden of Sin? There's power in the blood. Would your evil of victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. And I was first elected to Stormont. Mr. Hume said, He'll soon learn this thing about power in the blood. There's none up here in Stormont. Well, thank God I have it in my heart, so I took it into Stormont with me. Hallelujah. There's power in the blood of the Lamb. If you believe it, say amen.
Amen.
Shout hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Let every Unitarian hear, there's wonderful power in the blood. Would you be free from your burden of sin? Stand to sing and sing it with all your heart, Willie.
And stand to sing, and let's hear you sing it with all of your heart.
great scene, the wonderful power of the precious blood of the Lamb. God keep us believing in the blood. God keep us washed in the blood. God keep us preserved by the blood and purified by the blood of the Lamb. We're delighted that the choir is still with us. They've endured what they have eaten, and they're still with us, and they're going to sing for us now. pastor of Dr. Alan Kearns, who is the minister of Free Grace Baptist Church, or Faith, getting mixed up here. Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. I apologize to you, brother. You haven't got the water yet. Let me say that Mr. Kearns, Dr. Kearns, has been one of the leaders of establishing the work of the Free Presbyterian Church in the United States of America. And God has signally blessed him in that work. He developed his preaching teeth as an assistant minister to me on the Ravenhill Road.
But that was before I was a Baptist. The Baptists in Greenville, South Carolina would be delighted to hear that, because it's very big Baptist country, and to know that they had now converted the Free Presbyterians would be their greatest achievement of the year so far. But despite Dr. Pate, I intend to remain a Free Presbyterian. Our Bible reading this afternoon is taken from the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to read together the first 11 verses of the chapter. Philippians chapter 2. Let us hear the word of God. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his inspired and infallible word for his name's sake.
Son of God. Forward to for a long time. And now that we have got here, it is with thanksgiving that we have stood to sing these words. We have offered our praises to the Lord, not only in song, but also in prayer. We're thankful for these 50 years. And some of us can look back over that length of time. We have recollections of the hard days, of times when nobody wanted to know us. We were as the offscouring of all things, only a handful of people, reminding us of what David said one time as he spoke of his shepherd labors. He was looking after a few sheep in the wilderness. At least he consented to the taunt that he had received that this was the case. But God oftentimes begins a great work in a very small way. We have in mind those words from the Scriptures, though thy beginning was small, yet thy latter end shall greatly increase. What shall we say of these 50 years? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. When we think of the lives that have been changed these 50 years, of the prayers that have been answered, of the churches that have been built and extended, we owe a debt of gratitude to the Lord who watched over us in those days when we hardly knew which way to turn or our right hand from our left. But the Lord was there all the time, giving wisdom and grace with us in the hard days, with us in loneliness and in tears, with us also on those days when the glory and the blessing of God broke through. It's been good for us to have had this day. I think I can say this is a day you'll not forget in a long, long time. And I take the opportunity now just to say, in the presence of you all and with the support of all who are here, thank you, Lord. Thank you for today. Thank you for providential grace that enabled us to be here and to be part of the service this day. And what shall we say of our moderator? We owe him an immeasurable debt because he's been with us these 50 years. And we're thankful to God for his leadership, his inspiring example in ever so many ways. If he will give me leave to address him, I can say, well, there are several things for which we thank God in the life and ministry of Ian Paisley. I thank God that over these 50 years, Ian Paisley, you have maintained the stance that you took away back then for the Word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. You have not gone back. Many a man has wavered. Many a man has sought to water down the Word or temporize the issues. But you have stood fast with unflinching and steadfast zeal. And I thank God for that. I thank God, and I know I speak for all of you who are here. I thank God that you have been enabled all the way to contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. And in these days of apostasy and compromise, it is no small thing that through this length of time you have held fast to the form of sound words, to those wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of your evangelistic labors. I don't need to say you have pointed many to Christ. It is my feeling as I stand here that a substantial part of this congregation can look back to the time when you led them to the Lord. And I am among that number. As clerk of presbytery, it might be said, I have a knowledge of things from the inside, and yet there you have helped to guide the church. And on behalf of my ministerial brethren, not only from Ulster, but from other parts of the world, and on behalf of the elders and the office bearers of our different churches, I want to say a thank you to the Lord who has given you to the church and who has enabled you to follow him resolutely. These many years, I have valued your friendship and oftentimes your counsel. And I have to say, all in all, that I should borrow some titles from the unforgettable John Bunyan. And Dr. Paisley, to me, these years, you have been Mr. Valiant for the Truth. But as well, you are to me like Mr. Greatheart, and even like Pilgrim himself. And this is a big thing, really, with the shifting tides of public opinion and so on. It is a big thing if, like Mr. Pilgrim, you have said, I'll not say you would have sung, because maybe as the congregation here will know, it hasn't always been tuneful, but I know you have the spirit of John Bunyan himself. One here, men and women, this is our moderator, Dr. Paisley. He is epitomized in the words about the pilgrim. One here will constant be, come wind, come weather. There's no discouragement shall make him once relent his first avowed intent to be a pilgrim. And I think it right to say, in all those moments of high tension and difficulty, and no one knows about them more than you do, yet God has still given you that resolute spirit, that determination to press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And so today, on behalf of our presbytery, our friends who are here in the assembled congregation, I just want to pay that little tribute to our moderator. Personally, Dr. Paisley, I thank God for you, for your help to me, your encouragement, your example. I thank God for your love for the book. I thank God for your love for the Christ of God, and for your love for the souls of men, for your example in prayer. And I would like you to come forward now and accept a little token of our appreciation and esteem.
Emblem is 50 years. Mother, I think you better come up here. You better, yes, come on. She doesn't often obey me. But I have too much support today, so she has to obey. Are you coming now? I did not know that this was going to happen today. These men kept it from me. because I knew I would be very determined not to let it happen. I do appreciate those words spoken so powerfully by my friend John Douglas, my son in the faith. And I do thank God that through all this strenuous days, Eiling has stood with me, never discouraged me, sent me out when I should have been as well at home doing parental duties. She said, you go and do the work that God has sent you to do. I'll hold the line in prayer. And we did that together. And thank God all our family are in Christ. And our grandchildren are coming into Christ. And if I live to be a great-grandfather, my great-grandchildren will be in Christ too. Because God answers prayer. And I believe in covenant salvation. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And thou shalt be saved and thy house. Let's pray them in. It's God's will to get our children in. I'd like to thank you. I'd like to thank my wife and family and my grandchildren for all the help they've been. One of the little grandchildren said to his daddy the other day, she said, Papa is an old man, isn't he? And her father said, well, may I suppose you should say he was old at 75. She said he must be a very good little boy to have lived so long. And the father said, why? Well, doesn't it say, Daddy, in the Bible, that if you honor your father and mother, you'll live long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. She was dead right. I don't know whether I was a very good little boy. I leave that to you. But I know one thing, that God lets the glorious strain of grace not run in the blood, but thank God it runs in families, and God loves the family. Thank you all. You're all not only those of you who are members of the Free Church, but you're my friends. I said one of the nicest testimonies that our enemies said this week was the Free Presbyterian Church is like a big family. If you touch one of them, the other get their hands up to defend them. That's the way it should be. We are a family in the Lord. And we bless God for that. Thank you from the depths of my heart. And when I look at this crystal, I'll not throw it at anybody. I promise you that. Thank you all very much. God bless you. You may be seated. We have had wonderful greetings from all over the fundamentalist world. One of the largest fundamentalist groups is the Fundamentalist Baptist Fellowship of America, headed now by President Rod Bell. We had a beautiful letter from their executive thanking God for the Free Presbyterian Church. When a Baptist in America can thank God for a Free Presbyterian, you believe in sovereign grace. You certainly do. And we thank God for that. These are dear brethren in the Lord. With greetings from Bob Jones University, its president, Dr. Bob III. At the last anniversary, we had Dr. Bob himself with us. What a giant of a man he was. And if people in heaven know something about people on earth, I'm sure there's some wonderful things being said about us in heaven today. I'd like to have my ear at the keyhole to see what they're saying, the glorified saints of God. We thank God for Free Methodists who are outside the great world Methodist ecumenical movement, and Free Episcopalians, and Free Presbyterians, and Bible Presbyterians, all these groups who stand outside the camp. We thank God for them. They're our fellows in the Lord, and we thank God for their greetings. One man said to me, he wasn't a Presbyterian, he was a Baptist, he said, you know, our church watches to see what the Free Presbyterian Church stand is before we do anything about stands. I want to know where you stand so that we will have guidance to stand right and true to Christ. That is a great influence, and we thank God for that. I just want to mention something. I appreciate all that has been said by Dr. Douglas. Him and I are very near and dear to one another. But I just want to say that I deserve no thanks for anything. I deserve no thanks for anything. The Lord saved me. And when He saved me, I gave Him everything. And if He wants any other part of me, I've no more parts to give. I've given all to my Lord. And so anything that has been done because I gifted myself to Him. And I watched Him to work. There's only one thing I can say. I can say He's a wonderful Savior. My Jesus, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. Thank you. Now you're ready for a big offering. I know that. I know you're going to dig deep. I'm sorry I can't tell you what the offering was this afternoon, for it's all sealed up and in the hands of security people. The banks will open it in the morning, and I warned the bank manager not to tell anybody what it was till he told me. Yes, so we're going to hear. Now, we can do even better. I see a lot of well-heeled people here who couldn't make it this morning. Well, I want to encourage you. You know what you are going to give? Multiply it 10 times and then give it. And you'll get a bigger blessing, for the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. We have to raise £60,000 today. Come and help me to do it by the grace of God. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord. And don't be ashamed of the size of your offering. And go home and say, I should have given more. And if you're giving a large gift, hold it. Go and see the treasurer of the presbytery, Mr. David Brown, and he will be able to fill a tax reclaim. Get it off Tony Blair. My love giving to the Lord, for I'm keeping the Chancellor from stealing my money. And that gives me, as a Ballymeneth, a real second blessing. So you do that now this afternoon. Will he come and lead us in this hymn, please?
The hymn is, I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend His cause, maintain the honor of His word and the glory of His cross. We remain seated as our offering is being received, please.
Thank you.
sing the second verse, we'll stand to sing it. Jesus, my God, I know His name. His name is all my trust. Let's stand to sing verse number 2, please.
Jesus, my God, I know.
People of God said, Amen. Let's be seated. The Reverend Morris Roberts, who's one of the leaders of the Free Church of Scotland, continuing, also sent from that church his greetings to us at this time, and we wanted to put that on the record. I was before God for my text and what I should say at these great meetings. This morning I sought to discourse upon that great text that hangs behind us on the banner, that in all things He, our Lord Jesus Christ, might have the preeminence. This evening I want to speak to you on part of the 9th verse of Philippians chapter 2. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted. This afternoon I want, as God shall most certainly help me, for you have been praying for me, I want to talk upon these words, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I want to speak upon four simple things in this text. I want to talk to you about the lowliness of Christ. Then I want to talk to you about the loneliness of Christ. And then I want to talk to you about the loftiness of Christ. And then I want to finish on the sweetest point of all, the loveliness of Christ. The loftiness in this text is not the loftiness of the fact of what he was in eternity. For that loftiness was his as the second person of the adorable Trinity of God. He was always lofty, for he was always God. But I want to speak about the loftiness he attained as mediator, as our representative, as our substitute, and as our Savior in doing his great work of redeeming his people. And that loftiness is entirely different from the loftiness he has and had as the eternal Son of God. I feel most inadequate to speak upon such a theme so sublime. But with God's help, I must seek to speak upon it, because this is a message that God Almighty has burned into my inmost soul. We can never view with the eye of blessed contemplation the heights of Christ's loftiness as the mediator of the new covenant until we have viewed and viewed again the depths of his lowliness. We can never be transported with the miraculous loveliness of Christ until we have been transfixed with the mystery of his loneliness. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Psalm 85:4. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Psalm 80:3. Turn us again, O God of hosts. Notice the addition to the name. It is God in the first quotation in Psalm 80. It's the God of hosts in this second verse. And cause thy face to shine, that we shall be saved. And then in verse 19, something else is added. It's not the God of hosts, it's the Jehovah of hosts. O Lord God of hosts, O turn us again, cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. I pray this afternoon that our hearts and minds may be directed to contemplate and view the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That glory will lighten us and enlighten us, and we will behold in that glory the one whom our soul loveth. I would say reverently from my heart in prayer, oh, blessed Holy Ghost, dove-like Spirit, reveal to us all the lowliness and the loneliness of Christ, so that we can be lifted up to see a loftiness that came through lowliness, and a loveliness that came through loneliness. Let me seek to sketch for you from the canvas of the Holy Spirit in His Word the lowliness of Christ. You can never learn the lowliness of Christ until you look at the heights from which He descended. Heights which angels' feet could not tread. The only footprint on these mountain summits are the footprint of God and God alone. Heights of unexplained love. Heights of inconceivable power. Heights of unexplored majesty. Heights where the mystery of God remains untouched by mortals. Heights of the great El Shaddai, the God who is. Heights which rest on the foundation of God's omnipotence. Heights which rest on the environment of God's omnipresence. And heights which are the sole domain of God's omniscience. He's all wise. He's everywhere present. And hallelujah, He has all power in heaven and earth. Don't be afraid of your enemies. They're already broken by the power of God. Fear not to fight with a broken-headed adversary. And thank God He broke Satan's head at Calvary. And He says to us as a church, in a few days, I'll bruise Satan under your feet. May God give me hobnailed boots when I get my foot on the devil's cranium. I pray that regularly every day. God give me hobnailed boots to stand upon him. From the divine heights of the Mount of God, Christ descended. And who did He descend for? For me and for you. You would say, were we worth it? No, we weren't worth it. But He did it. He descended. He descended from the bosom of God. He descended from the throne of God. He descended from the palace of God. He descended from the house of God. He descended from the home of God, and He descended from the sanctuary of God. No wonder Charles Wesley sang, He left His Father's throne on high, so free, so infinite His love. If you look at this portion of Scripture, you will find that there are seven descending steps, which He took each one, in which He took in each one a quantum leap. And they're all set forth here. Look at this text. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. One, He made Himself of no reputation. Two, He took upon Him the form of a servant. Three, He was made in the likeness of man. For being found in fashion as a man. 5, he humbled himself still further. 6, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. 7, the shameful death, the slow death, the torturing death, the anguish death, the suffering death of Calvary. Here is the true, vile Dolorosa, not the one of the churches of Rome's invention. If we would see Jesus this afternoon and walk with him, I must meet him in his lowliness. Oh, the depths to which he descended for you and for me. He went down to the very depths of hell. He took that iron cup, totaling God's wrath, which we deserve, and he drunk it to the depth. And I can say today with joy unspeakable and full of glory, the wrath of a sin-hating God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hides all my transgressions from you. I'll never be held accountable for any sin, for Jesus paid it all. It's all finished. I don't need any priest. When you meet the Catholic curate or the PP tomorrow on the street, tell him that Ian Paisley told you he was redundant. There is no need for him. He has nothing to do. Jesus paid it all. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of Protestantism. That's the message of the true gospel. Many years ago, when I was about 10 years of old, my father put into my hands a little pamphlet. I resurrected it last night. And this is what it says. It is human to stand with the crowd. It's divine to stand alone. Jesus stood alone for you and me. It is manlike to follow the people, to drift with the tide. It is God-like to follow a principle and to stem the tide. That's what Jesus did for me. He stemmed the tide. It is natural to compromise conscience and follow the social and religious fashion for the sake of gain or pleasure. It is divine to sacrifice both on the altar of truth and duty. No man stood with me, but all men forsook me, wrote the battle-scarred apostle in describing his first appearance before Nero, the Roman Caesar. Truth has been out of fashion since man changed his robe of fadeless light for a garment of faded leaves. Noah built and voyaged alone with his family. His neighbors laughed at his strangeness, but they drowned in style. Abraham wandered and worshipped alone. The Sodomite smiled at the simple wandering shepherd. They followed the fashion. They fed the flame. Daniel dined and prayed alone. Elijah sacrificed and witnessed alone. Jeremiah prophesied and wept alone. Jesus lived and died. died alone for me. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And on the lonely way to his last walk, he said, "Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Of their treatment by the many who walk on the broad road, he said, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, therefore the world hateth you." I was on my knees this morning before maybe you were out of bed, and that verse came home to my heart. Thank God, I said, "Lord, for these fellows on the radio that hate me." Because Jesus said, "You should be happy that the world hateth you. It's proof that I love you. I'd rather be alone in the love of Jesus than of all the love of man and not have the Son of God." The church in the wilderness praised Abraham, but they persecuted Moses. The church of the kings praised Moses, they persecuted the prophets. The church of Caiaphas praised the prophets and persecuted Jesus. The church of the popes praised the Savior, but persecuted his saints. And multitudes now, both in the church and in the world, applaud the courage and the fortitude of the patriarchs and the prophets and the apostles and the martyrs and the reformers. But they condemn as stubbornness or foolishness people who preach the same message as these men preach. A fellow telling me the other day, "Luther was a great man." Says I, "Well, he didn't live here today. He'd have hung you up by the nearest lamppost as a compromiser." He says, "Would he?" And I started to read some things that Luther said about the Pope. He says he's worse than you, Paisley. Of course, I'm a moderate. If Luther was let loose, Mr. Spurgeon said today, what havoc he would make of modern Protestantism. How true he is. But let me come to the greatest of all the lonely people, the Lord Jesus Christ, who went outside the camp for me. The lonely Christ. They all forsook him and fled. Outside the camp, unto thy great name, draw me, O Lamb of God. Far from the world, with its sin and its shame, hallowed is every sod. Outside the camp, 'tis a lonely place. Outside the city wall, there on my breast, let my soul ever rest. Outside the camp with thee, brethren and sisters, could I repeat the founding principle of this church? Let us go unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We will not return to the World Council of Churches. We will not return to popery in any shape or form. We are a separated church, and by God's grace in loneliness, we shall plow a straight furrow for God, and God will give us a blessed victory. The same body that was blood-stained with the bloodshed, the body which lay in the tomb for 3 days and 3 nights, was suddenly exalted from the grip of death. Why? Because God highly exalted him. Up from the grave he arose. God's exalted Christ, human soul and spirit, from the place of death, and brought them back into his body. There in that body, God the Son, having taken into union with his deity, his risen humanity, cries out, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. and I've got the keys. I'm glad the Pope hasn't the keys. I'm glad Jesus Christ has the keys, and he's my friend. He'll not be locking me up. He'll be locking up a lot of other people. I leave it to your imagination to count them. Let me tell you, he's got the keys of hell and of death. God highly exalted, the one Christ, the God-man, to God's right hand. He sent forth the Holy Spirit. The New Testament was baptized with that Spirit. And he who had all power in heaven and earth is mine. Go and preach the gospel. Those that preached it turned the world upside down, and they can turn the world upside down today by the same blessed Holy Spirit. Oh, for a breath of God the Holy Ghost. Let me tell you today from this platform, I believe in God the Holy Ghost. I believe that God's people need to be filled with the Spirit of God. And I believe when they are filled with the Spirit of God, they'll pray for something even greater, an outpouring of the Spirit of God. And when that outpouring comes, there will be joy unspeakable and full of glory. And I dare to suggest to you, I believe that there is at this time a beginning of a great revival amongst us. I can see it in the attitude of God's people to pray. I can see it in the attitude of God's people to see their own families won for Christ. I can see it in the concern in hearts and the tears in the prayer meeting for souls that are still lost, that they may be redeemed. Read Hebrews chapter 11. And you'll find the wonderful city of God, Zion, there. Seven things in Zion. First of all, you'll find them, you'll know their number, you'll know their order by that word and. You're come on and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Number two, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. Three, and church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. Four, and to God, the judge of all. Five, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Six, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. Seventh, here's the crowner, and to the blood of sprinkling, which speaketh better things than that of Abel. Have you ever noticed that those are all in a twofold description? The city is the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The innumerable company of angels is the general assembly. The church of the firstborn is the church with their names written in heaven. The God that's spoken of is the judge of all. The spirits of just men are those that have been made perfect. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. And there's something about the blood. It's not only the blood of sprinkling, but it's the blood that speaketh, the living, the ever-living blood of the Lamb. Something speaks in my heart. I have three witnesses. There's the witness of His Word. There's the witness of His blood. And there's the witness of the Spirit of God. He witnesses to my spirit that I am a child of God. God has exalted Christ to the heaven of heavens. He's given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. What is that? It's the name Joshua in the Hebrew. Jesus in the Greek. It means Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus. Let's spell it out this afternoon. He is Jesus. It starts with J. He is the just one. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. Because he is the just one, he can justify every sinner that calls upon his name. He is Jesus, the expiating one. He expiated all our guilt by dying for us and shedding his life's blood. S, he is Jesus, the sinless one. He is the sinless, spotless, stainless, flawless, crimeless Son of God, without sin, but made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You, he is Jesus, the unique one. There never was anyone like him before. There'll never be anyone like him again. He's the only true lover of our souls, the unique and blessed Jesus. S, he is Jesus the Savior. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He saves to the very uttermost all that come to God by him. Oh dear, unconverted, unsaved, unwashed, unpardoned sinner, do something today. Say this prayer. Jesus, I do now receive him. More than all, in him I find. He has granted me forgiveness. I am his, and he is mine. Every tongue shall confess. Even your tongue that won't confess Christ today, you will confess it someday. It'll be too late for salvation. It will seal your damnation. You who refuse to confess him today will be forced in the great judgment day to bow and confess him. It'll be too late for mercy. It will be the beginning of God's wrath forevermore. I want to finish by saying a brief word about Christ's loveliness. It is his loneliness and lowliness which led to his loveliness as far as we redeemed sinners view. In his loneliness, we see the beautiful love of the Savior. In patient endurance, in order to save lonely, bankrupt sinners astray from God, sinners that are the plaything of hell and of the devil, but in his loneliness, he came down into hell itself in order that we might ascend up to heaven. In Christ there is a beauty which knows no parallel, a loveliness which knows no challenge, and there is something that no prose is adequate to express or describe. Poetry also is insufficient to define the sweetness and the emotion of the pent-up feeling of our inward souls. Only our broken hearts can convey the amazing demonstration, and only penitential tears can cleanse our eyes to look upon the beauty and the loveliness and the splendor and the brilliance of my Lord and my God. Oh, to see Him as He is. A little child goes down to the seashore. It takes a little bucket in its hand. It puts it into the great sea. And it carries up to the mother and father on the sand dune a little bucket of the sea. And it says, Daddy, Mommy, this is the sea. But it's not the sea. It's only a tiny particle of the sea. I've known Christ for well over 60 years. I seem only to know a particle of Christ. I only know a little of His love, and it's wonderful. I only know a little of His grace, and it's wonderful. I only know a little of His mercy, and it's wonderful. I only know a little of His kindness, and it's wonderful. But I have a thirst in my heart. The only reason I want to go to heaven quickly is to see Him. To hold His nail-pierced feet. To put my tears upon them and say, Lord Jesus, thank You for having Your feet pierced for me. But then I think I want to do something that's even greater than that. And what is greater than that? To bring a soul to Christ for whom He bled and suffered and died. And that's why I pray every day. And God has been answering my prayers that God would lengthen my stay down here on earth. I never saw more people interested in my health than ever before. They're not interested for my benefit. They're interested for their benefit. I never met another politician to whom they kept talking about, I'm dying. I'm dying. I'm dying. Yes, well, I'm glad I'm dying unto sin and living unto righteousness. I'm glad about that. And He in the Bible that dies lives forevermore. Christ says, if you give up your life, you'll find it. And I have been finding life in the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't want to bring up a little bucket of His love. I don't want to have a dish that's leaking. And before I get out into the ways of life, all the love has run away from a leaking bucket. I want to just plunge into that sea, waters to swim in. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling like a mighty ocean, is the Savior's love to me. I'm inviting you to plunge in to the ocean of His love today. Waters to swim in, not waters to the ankle or the knees or the loins or the breast, but waters that cannot be passed over. God wants to bring in wave after wave after wave of His love into our hearts so that we'll be able to say, the love of Christ constraineth me. I'm here this day to plead the cause of my Master, whom I love and whom I serve. Never again will I have the opportunity to address you as I address you now. Such an opportunity only comes once in a lifetime. Oh, sinner, I meet you today in this hall on life's highway. You are traveling the wrong road, and you're in the wrong way. I would accost you. I would call you to halt. I would say, please, please listen to this message from my Master. I want you to know I'm in deadly earnest. I am Christ's ambassador. I have to clear my soul of your soul's blood. If you heed me not when I accost you this day, then I must patiently exhort you. I must say, why must you refuse my master, whose love to you brought him the wounding of the cross, the shame of stark nakedness, and the torture of dying on that Roman gibbet? Will you not heed me today that he did it for you to save your soul from everlasting hell and God's everlasting wrath forever? And if it costing you and entreating you is not sufficient, I would abjure you. I would abjure you by the thorns that pierced his brow. I would abjure you by the nails that spiked his feet. I would adjure you by that spear that ripped open his blessed side. I would abjure you by the tears he shed, by the whipping he endured when they plowed their furrows upon his tender, sinless skin and flesh in Pilate's judgment hall. I would abjure you, do not treat my master disgracefully. Do not turn your heart against him. Do not trample underfoot his blood. Do not despite to his spirit. Oh, sinner, he loves you. It's out of love I call you to embrace him and call upon him and have him in your heart. And from abjuration, I would turn to tears. God knows I weep for you. It's a terrible thing to look into the faces of a congregation like this and know in the great day of judgment I'll meet every man and woman I have ever preached to face to face. I want to be able to look at you on the judgment day and know that I did my best. It's poor, but it's my level best to get you to Jesus. So I would weep over you today. I would let the tears run from my eyes today, and I would say through those tears, dear sinner friend, go no more down that broad road. Go no more to the place of sin and the place of folly. Turn ye, for why will you die? Turn ye, for why will you die? And if today you heed not my exhortation, you accept me not as I accost you, you turn a deaf ear to my entreaty. You will not hear my abjuration, which I appeal you to make. You will not hear or heed my tears. But I dare not. My master wouldn't allow me to forget you. So when I shut the door of my room and have my present time, I will remember you. I will pray for you as I pray for my loved ones, that God in his great mercy will take away your folly and your sins, and you'll come and meet the lovely Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, sinner, come to Christ. Oh, come, sinner, come. Oh, why do you delay? The striking invitation is that you should come today. Tomorrow has no promise that it can give to you. Tomorrow is God's eternity, just hidden from your view. Oh, come, sinner, come. Accept the proffered grace. For death will soon be calling you into her cold embrace. The harvest will be ended. The summer will be past. Your lamentation then will be, my soul is lost at last. Don't let it happen. Come and welcome to Jesus Christ today. Let's bow our heads. I have sought, dear friend, to deliver my soul and plead with you to be reconciled to God. If God has touched your heart and you're anxious and concerned, you never felt the way you feel now, oh, dear friend, in that seat where you sit, call upon the name of the Lord. Just say, God, be merciful to me, the sinner, and he'll be merciful to you. Just cry out, Lord, save me, and he'll save you. Just come as you are, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come. There are inquiry rooms over on your left-hand side, on the ground floor. Inquiry room is up on the door. Go in there. You'll find one of our ministers. If you're a lady, you'll find one of our minister's wives. They'll be there. They can counsel you and give you a little leaflet that I've written for those who put their faith in Christ. It has helped thousands from their first steps to heaven. It can help you. Make sure before you leave this hall today that you are saved by the Savior's precious, precious blood. The Reverend Michael Patrick from Porth, Australia, is now going to lead us in prayer.
Our gracious God and our loving Father in heaven, we do come afresh into thy divine and sacred presence in the precious and peerless name of thy divine and eternal Son, our Savior and our Redeemer, our Lord Jesus Christ. We want our God to bless thee for this day. We have been brought face to face with the incarnate Word in the preaching of thy Word. We rejoice again in the glorious person of thy Son, in the love of Christ written in the crimson red of his atoning and redeeming blood. And, O God, it is our earnest desire and our prayer to God just now that those who need the Savior in this great gathering might have a saving look to the Christ of Calvary. That this would be a day never to be forgotten as the day when they were brought to know Him, whom to know is life eternal. Our Father, we rejoice in all that Thou hast done for us as a church. We most simply and earnestly say, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. May this day be the beginning of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We ask, our God, that Thou in sovereign grace would visit us with a revival, not only in this little province that we love, but across the world. Visit us with a revival of true and biblical religion. Bless our dear moderator. In these days, continually keep Thy hand upon him. Protect and preserve him. Strengthen him with all might by the Spirit in the inner man.
And
oh God, we pray that he would enjoy day by day the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. So our Father, be with us this day. Thou hast warmed our hearts. Thou hast stirred our souls. May we leave this place with a determination by divine grace to press toward the mark. And may our all be on the altar for Jesus. We ask this in his precious name. Amen.
To finish our meeting, as we finish all our historic meetings, with singing God Be With You till we meet again. And you've got a program, so you don't need a white handkerchief today. And when we come to the chorus, till we meet again, let's raise our programs and wave them, and let's get a breath of fresh air through this house today. Come on, let's stand to sing Willie Come, and let's have this hymn, and then we'll finish.
Let's stand and sing it with all of our hearts.
Let us pray. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you without a spot before his presence with exceeding joy, to the wise God our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power for all of the rest of this day, for all the days and nights that lie to us in life's pilgrimage, until the eternal day dawneth and all the sorrows forever flee away. And everybody said, Amen, and shouted, Hallelujah. Could I say to you that we have to clear this hall as speedily as we can? So if you want to have a natter with that person beside you, would you natter outside so that we can get the hall clear? Wasn't this a great day?
Amen.
To God be the glory. Great things he has done. Go home rejoicing. Get those tickets for the Easter convention. And we can have another meeting like this at Easter, God willing. Thank you, and God bless you.
Amen.